You would think the last chapter of this great book would contain encouraging and compelling stories of how God people took their spiritual commitment to the next level. Like chapter 13 should have been that, like, yeah, you see him cross the finish line. But frankly, the text, the chapter, it doesn't have a happy ending. In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello, and thank you for tuning in to this episode of In Christ Radio. We continue in our Hope Restored series, a verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah, and we begin chapter 13. This is a powerful shift in the story. Chapter 12 ended with celebration, sacrifice, and worship so loud that Jerusalem's joy was heard far away. But now in chapter 13, it reminds us of a sobering truth. Yesterday's revival cannot sustain today's relationship with God. The fire has to be tended. The walls are still standing, but spiritually, the people are drifting. Today's message from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, is titled, "The Fires of Devotion Are Gone." Nehemiah had returned to King Artaxerxes for a period of time, and while he was gone, compromise began creeping back into Jerusalem. Eliashib, the priest, had actually prepared a large room in the temple courts for Tobiah. The same Tobiah from back in chapter 4, who opposed the rebuilding of Jerusalem wall, that even said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone walls." Think about that. The enemy who couldn't stop the work from outside the wall had now been given a room inside the house of God. That's how spiritual drift often happens. It usually isn't one enormous decision to walk away from God. It's a series of small compromises where things were once resisted slowly becomes things we tolerate. The walls are rebuilt. The worship had been restored, but the fires of devotion were beginning to go out. Israel's greatest danger was no longer an enemy attacking from outside. It was compromise being welcomed on the inside. Spiritual compromise begins when we make room for something God has told us to remove. In today's question, have you made room in your life for something you once knew needed to stay outside? Let's join Pastor Ben as we begin chapter 13 of Nehemiah and cover verses 1 through 9 in today's lesson, "The Fires of Devotion Are Gone." Here's Pastor Ben.
So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. And like I told you, just a couple more after today, and then we're going to continue on with the book of Esther. So Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to just look at verses 1 through 9 tonight. What happens when the leader is away for a season? Well, as we learned today, the fires of devotion begin to flicker. And much like our lives, when we get back to a normal routine in life, oftentimes we find those fires of devotion to God diminish and our promises broken once again. You go, "Well, Ben, what's the remedy?" Well, that's what we're going to learn tonight. We need to keep the fires of devotion burning bright. So Nehemiah 13, give me like just a good amen. I'm there ready to go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you remember this or not. If you lived in Lubbock and had been in Lubbock, you would remember the year was 2015, December 27th to be exact, 2015. And what happened that is the Lubbockites experienced Snowbageddon. If you remember that, it was the craziest snowstorm. I think we got 12 inches of snow, and then the West Texas wind started blowing, and we were hearing reports of up to 8 mile, I mean, not 8 miles, but eight wind drifts as high as 8 feet high. And so all of these things were coming in, and we realized that in that time, right after Christmas, people couldn't get out of their house. It was a mess. And I remember if there was ice on the ground and tractors were trying to plow the ground, it was a big, big mess. Now, I know some of you may not have been here, but in 2015, boy, that was a mess for us. Now, the reason I bring this up is because during that time, We had a lot of news reports that said, be careful, you could have power outages, okay? Because it was so cold and it had so much snow and there was ice on all, just, and so there was, hey, you're, and we get that every year. Hey, be careful, you could have power outages. Well, without power, the heaters wouldn't work and the house would be deathly cold. So, as most people do, we have a fireplace. And we have a wood-burning fireplace. And so what we would do is, I remember, we would drudge through the snow, right, 12 inches of snow, and we'd get the fire, and we'd bring it back, and we would try to get as much wood as we could. And I'll never forget that day, because I remember it was like, we have wood, but what if this lasts a week? What if this lasts? And we went looking for firewood, couldn't find any, found some just leftovers, and hey, we'll charge you this. And I'm freezing, but I'm throwing it in the back of the truck, and we're coming home. Well, here's the deal, right? My job during this time was simple. Keep the fire burning. That was my job. Okay, keep the fire burning. If the power goes out, the fire in the fireplace will at least keep the living room warm. And that's kind of where we all huddled. You go, what was your job? Keep the fire burning. It was really, really simple. Now, again, you need to think about this, okay? If the power goes out, the fire is going to keep you warm, but you need to understand that for a fire to continually burn hot, there's a few things that need to happen. You go, what are they? You need to make sure the ashes are removed from your fireplace. You got to make sure that's done. Then you have to poke and stir the fire. You have to keep it going, and you need to poke it and move it around. And last but not least, you must continually add wood to the fire. Now, here's the rub. In order to do that, you have to stay up all night to tend to the fire. Okay, there's no poking the fire and then going to bed and it's all good. It wasn't like, hey, let's just stuff this with fire and go to bed. It'll burn all night long. No, you had to constantly be up. You had to stay up all night, keep the fire burning. It was a lot of work, not much sleep. Every hour or two, you're up poking the fire, putting in more wood. Don't know if the electricity is going to go out. Don't know if the heater is going to work, but I know I need to keep this fire burning hot. The night was cold, but the house was warm. Why? Because you kept the fire burning. And when I think about this, it reminded me of what General William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said. He said to a group of his new officers, quote, I want you young men to always bear in mind that it's the nature of a fire to go out, and you must keep it stirred and fed and the ashes removed, end quote. That's what's happening here in chapter 13. You go, what is? Our friend Nehemiah discovered that the fires of devotion had gone out of Jerusalem. This is what he discovers. Now, Nehemiah, if you remember, this was his first term as governor, and it lasted, well, he lasted for 12 years as governor. We see that in chapter 5, verse 14. After which he returned to the palace to report to the king. And so he was 12 years. You guys know the story. Let me back up so you get a full grasp of it. Ezra came in and they built the temple foundation so they could worship and connect to God. They were still scared, so they came and they rebuilt the walls and all the gates. And now, okay, now we're somewhere. Now we're going. And so Nehemiah says, okay, now we're good. I need to go back and report to the king. And this is what he does. So, you know, it wasn't like he got on a Southwest Airlines and could be there and you know, stay a day or two and check in. He was gone. Nehemiah was gone for at least a year. And when he returned back to Jerusalem, he discovered the situation had deteriorated dramatically. For the people, guys, were not living up to the vows that they had made back in chapter 10. I want you to feel the weight of what's going on here. Nehemiah says, okay, we're good. Everybody's good. And they're singing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And they're having a great time and they're connecting with God. And he says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to go back and I've got some unfinished business back in Babylon. And when he comes back, he's just perplexed. You go, what happened? Well, if you're taking note, you can write this down, make a note for yourself. The fires of devotion had gone out. The people had actually failed once again to keep their promises. And more importantly, their promises to God. See, in chapter 10, you remember this, it was the cleaning of the cobwebs out of our lives. And not so even much that, it was here at prayer meeting last week where I said, Lord, clean out the cobwebs, right, of my life. And everybody said, and kill the spider, because it kept coming up. And I love that. But if we were to summarize chapter 10, one word comes to mind. You ready? Obedience. Obedience. As a matter of fact, Pastor Warren Wiersbe calls it, after we say amen. And isn't that true? After we say amen, oh man, that's wonderful. Amen. Everybody goes, amen. Then he says, he expects us to be obedient to his word. And that's what chapter 10 was all about. After our prayer, after our devotion, after we agree, after we say amen, now what? Obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Now in chapter 10, remember, they promised obedience by doing three things. Number one, they said, let's put it in writing. Let's put it in writing. I want to make sure it's in writing. If it's in writing, that'll help me be more obedient to your word. The second thing is, remember, they were separating themselves from the foreigners. Okay, this is what God's word says. We need to separate ourselves from the foreigners. And then their heart was to support the work of the Lord. We looked at that last week. But again, I want you to think about it in light of our relationship with God. See, you and I are called to love and serve people in a way of just beautiful obedience. But one of the things we need to do is we need to put it in writing. Well, it's in writing right here. You see, but it's more than black letters on a white page. It's the word of God. And Paul writing to Timothy says that this is what? This is God breathed. This is his word. It's not just a book. It's not just a novel. It's his word. The second thing we need to do as believers is to separate ourselves from the very things that are keeping us from God. To separate ourselves from the foreigners, the ones that want to pull us back into the world. To separate, hey, okay. Listen, I can't, I just can't. Hey man, listen bro, we'd love to go out and get a few drinks. But listen, I can't, no, I can't. That's going to pull me back into the world. And the last for you and I is to support the work of the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? Where can I join in? What do you want me to do? In chapter 10, they promised all of this, and something happens. The fires of chapter 10 had dwindled, and the promises made forgotten. Forgotten. I was thinking about this, and I want you to put on your thinking caps, guys. We all fail to keep our promises, don't we? Oftentimes we say, I promise. And we have good intentions. Our intentions and our plans often fall by the wayside. And thinking about this, it's like, oh, more times than not, sometimes we blatantly break our promises. But other times, we just kind of drift away a little at a time. It's been said that moral failure and spiritual decline are a great deal like a flat tire. I know many of us in this room have had a flat tire a time or two. But let me say this again, moral failure or spiritual decline, okay? You're rocking with Jesus, you had a great time, you love Jesus, and now you're just kind of, he goes, it's likened to a lot like a flat tire. You go, how so, Pastor? Most flat tires don't occur as a result of a blowout. They get flat because air leaks out over time. And most of the time, it's very subtle. I don't know about you, but I got in my truck early this week, and because we live in this weird weather where it was freezing on Monday and 85 today, don't ask me how this works, but it was cold. I turned on my truck, and the air pressure light on one tire, you have low air pressure. That's a lot like our spiritual decline. And I'm told, generally speaking, that a tire will lose 1 or 2 pounds of air per month in cold weather and even more in warmer weather. Sometimes you don't even know you're going flat until the car becomes difficult to steer. Again, quoting Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite, he once said, without spiritual leadership, God's people are prone to stray like sheep. You go, what does that look like? Well, let me give you a couple examples from Scripture. Let me take your mind back to Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you remember? Moses comes in, people are following him. Now, they've been complaining for a while. I'm so glad you guys don't complain, but they've been complaining. And so Moses says, hey man, I'm gonna be gone for 40 days. I'm gonna go talk to God. And you know what happened? The people backslid into idolatry. Moses comes down and there's this golden calf, and you know, I mean, it's the silliest story, because Moses confronts his brother Aaron. He says, what happened? And he's like, Aaron says, I just threw the gold in and this is what came out. And Moses is like, oy vey. I mean, that's kind of the lamest excuse, right? I asked for all your jewelry. I threw it in and bam, this calf paddle. Oh, I think if that was true, Moses would have went, oh, amen. That was spiritual then. No. Aaron, you fashioned a calf, because the people were, you remember? Where's Moses? Nobody can live up there that long. It's been 20 days. It's been 30. Now it's 40 days. Another example from Scripture, if you're taking notice, Paul would establish a church. He'd come in, he'd plant the church, he'd assign elders to it, and then he would, as we see in Scripture, they'd have trouble and he'd have to write them a letter. He'd have to write them the letter. So in our study today, we come face to face with some backsliders. The dictionary defines the verb backslide this way. You ready? To relapse into bad habits, to relapse into sinful behavior or undesirable activities. And so when the believer says, man, I'm just backslidden, man, I backslidden, what you're describing to yourself is that you have gone back to all your old bad habits. Man, I'm just backslidden, man. I'm just back in sinful behavior. And that's often true. That's often true. There are believers who go back and they just struggle. And I'll be honest with you, they love Jesus, but they're a mess. They're backslidden. And so today we get a glimpse of some backsliders. You would think the last chapter of this great book would contain encouraging and compelling stories of how God people took their leaders, their spiritual commitment to the next level. Like chapter 13 should have been that, like, yeah, you see him cross the finish line. But frankly, the text, the chapter, it doesn't have a happy ending. You see, within a relatively short period of time, the children of Israel went spiritually flat. And they returned to their old ways of doing things. You go, like what? They returned to breaking God's law. They've allowed the world system to press them into their mold. Now, that leads to one of the lessons of the book of Nehemiah. You go, what's that? You ready? It's not how you start, but how you finish that matters. Pastor Chuck used to tell us, and here's my admonition for you, finish well. Finish well. Cross the finish line. I don't want an asterisk by my name, Pastor Ben asterisk, and he didn't finish well. He did really, really well up until, I don't want that. I want to cross the finish line. And I know you want to cross the finish line. So it's not how you started. Well, I got saved, but it's how you finish that matters. And so as we come to chapter 13, I want to give you some background information so you understand the text. Nehemiah goes back to Persia, right, at the end of chapter 12. In chapter 1, we learned that Nehemiah had a great job at the Persian White House. Sensing God's clear leading, Nehemiah requested and received permission to lead a team of builders to reconstruct the walls. You guys know this, all around Jerusalem. And of course, after that happened, Nehemiah was appointed governor and served for 12 years in that position. During that time, he dealt with the enemies. He dealt with the Tobias, the Sanballats. He dealt with all of the opposition. He even dealt with the internal opposition. He organized the people. He rebuilt the wall. And can you imagine, they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and they're rebuilding the wall. And he took a step back and he said, no, we need to rebuild the wall as families, as clan. And he brought the people together. And then remember, they set up the infrastructure and repopulated the city. They had this wonderful lottery and says, okay, you need to come back. We had volunteers come back. And then they had this great dedication and celebration. And when he was done with all of this, he returned as the senior advisor to the king. And we don't know how long it was, but he probably stayed either, some commentaries say a year, some said several years. But I know he's coming back, and that's what we want to look at. So with that as our intro, let's jump into chapter 13. We're going to just cover the first 9 verses this evening. And the first point in our study is, and I wrote this, studying the Bible brings us back to obedience. So if we're in here and we feel like maybe we're adrift from God just a little bit, don't even know your tire is low. We don't have the little indication that says, oh, you got to do something. You don't have tire pressure. Then being here tonight is the right place for you. It brings us back to obedience. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the cursing into a blessing. Your attention, please. Now, the word of God is going to bring light in some darkness that was going on in Israel. You go, how so? In verse 1, he says, this is what we heard. We had a Bible study, if you will, and we learned this. And this is what we learned. And he gives the reason why in verse 2. You go, what was it? He says, this is what we learned. No Ammonite, no Moabite could ever come into the assembly of God. Now, why? As the people drew near to God in worship. Do you guys remember that? In worship. Okay? Ezra builds the foundation of the temple. They're in worship as they're drawing and connecting and walking closer to God. They become aware of God's standards right here. And in this case, the standard was stated in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. You go, what was it? Well, this is where the Ammonites and the Moabites were not to be regarded as part of Israel. If you're taking note, in my school of ministry class, we learned yesterday the observation and the interpretation, and that the Bible interprets itself. Well, here's the interpretation of verse 1. You go, how so? In Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4 says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because, why, Lord? They did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. This is exactly why. Now, can you imagine? We've said, Lord, here's the writing. Here, we're going to serve you. We're going to worship you, God. This is what we're going to do. We give our hearts completely to you. And then you find yourself sort of backsliding just a little bit. And then you come to a Bible study and the Bible's like, hey, so the children of Israel are actually probably reading Deuteronomy 20. And they're like, oh. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.